Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Following the introduction by Mr. Al Carper, our speaker will be Reverend Eric Sipe, Assistant Pastor of Heritage Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. The title of his message is, By Faith Enoch Had This Testimony. The text is from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6.
One of the university objectives that we have for you as students and for us as faculty is to instill in students a compelling concern for reaching the unconverted with the saving truth of the gospel of Christ. Today's chapel speaker is Pastor Eric Sipe. He's pastor of evangelism at Heritage Bible Church here in Greenville, and so he's no stranger to many of us here. I'm overwhelmed in that when we were speaking before chapel, I found out that a couple whom my wife and I have been speaking to and trying to evangelize has been reached by an outreach ministry that is under Pastor Sipe. And so that it gives me great privilege to be able to introduce him to you today. He's married to Cindy Hamilton Sipe, who is with us here today as well. They both graduated in 1982. He's currently pursuing an MA in pastoral studies from here at Bob Jones University. Please pay careful attention to what he has to say to us today. He's going to be speaking from his heart, so listen carefully and take some good notes. Pastor Sipe.
Take your Bible with me this morning and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I hope you came with your hearts prepared. I know sometimes during the class day, it's easy to get overwhelmed with everything else and forget that life really is about who God is and what God's doing. And we get to celebrate this today during our chapel time. And I just want to say it is a privilege to be here this morning. I want to thank our great God and Savior for giving us the privilege of serving Him and doing His great kingdom work. I also want to thank the administration for giving us all the opportunity to gather around the Word of God and continue our quest of learning about Him and walking with our Savior and Lord. And thank you for the opportunity to be just a small part of what God is doing here at Bob Jones University today. You know, life often presents us times of looking back, times of even looking presently at what we're doing, and even times of looking ahead at what is going to happen. Looking back, we see God doing some very miraculous and powerful demonstrations that He really is God. And for some of us, a look backward gives us grief and pain. And for some, that grief and pain exists presently as we are struggling through some very difficult things in life, even today. And then for some, that grief and pain will come in the days ahead. Some of you anticipate graduating. Some of you anticipate finding a place in the kingdom of God where you can serve full time. And part of that serving will be suffering. And part of that serving will begin to understand the life that our Lord walked here on earth. And for some of us, this past look, is about a constant demonstration by God that life really is about Him. And life is wrapped up in who He is and what He is doing. And for some of us, this frightens us and unsettles us a little bit because it leaves us with the idea that we really aren't in control. And that makes us a little bit nervous. And presently, we look at our circumstances and we wonder, what is God doing? We look at our roommates, we look at our test schedule and our project schedule, and we wonder, what is God doing in all of this? What is God doing in our world, our nation, our state, our county, and our city, our rooms, our families? And yet we really do know what God is doing, don't we? Our God, through the very person and work of Jesus Christ, is proclaiming His great glory to every tribe, every tongue, every nation, to all who would believe. And He is using divinely guided circumstance in His providence and using divinely guided people in our paths so that we would understand and know that He alone is God. What an exciting time to be alive. Let's look at our passage this morning, our text this morning, found in Hebrews 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Enoch. This fellow, Enoch, was the subject which the writer of Hebrews writes about in verse 6, would no doubt have said the same thing as we have just said. What an exciting time to be alive. Only with him, he would say, what an exciting time to be alive and alive and alive and alive. For 365 long years, this man walked this earth. We read in Genesis 5:21 that Enoch lived these 365 years. And then, as we see here, even in Hebrews, God took him. He was not, Scripture says. He was gone, for God took him. One writer says this. I found it interesting. If Enoch's 365-year lifespan had ended in 1992, now you think about this, he would have been born in 1627. This was the year before Salem was founded by our Pilgrim Fathers on Massachusetts Bay. On Enoch's 100th birthday, in 1727, young Jonathan Edwards would have been installed as assistant pastor to his grandfather, Solomon Stoddard, in Northampton. And the Danish explorer Vitus Bering would have just discovered the strait between Asia and North America. And then, when Enoch celebrated his second century, in 1827, Jedediah Smith blazed the first trail from Southern California to Fort Vancouver. And then in 1927, on his 300th birthday, can you imagine the cake? The candles would have melted that cake. Charles Lindbergh would have piloted the Spirit of St. Louis across the Atlantic to Paris. Babe Ruth would hit 60 home runs. And finally, in 1992, the world would know of his departure in one instant through satellite communication. Enoch lived 365 years, and his life was cut short, Scripture says, for God took him. Now, you must ask yourself, what is the significance of the story of Enoch right out of the chute in this discussion of faith in the faith chapter? This is a magnificent chapter of God displaying people like you and like me who had faith in their God, who walked with their God. And this message of Enoch, and this passage is very simple, and I want us to look at it this morning. The first thing I want us to see out of this is that there is an unmistakable alliance between life and faith. Between faith and the Christian life that we live. The book of Hebrews was written to first century Jews who saw everything as a matter of works. The writer of Hebrews seeks over and over to teach them about the masterful work of the great high priest, Jesus the righteous, the one who fulfilled the covenant, the Messiah who was not only the priest, but was also the sacrifice. Look with me, if you would, in Hebrews chapter 10, just a few verses before, in verse 11. And every priest standeth daily, ministering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, this Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. What a beautiful picture of our Christ, the high priest, demonstrating his glorious righteousness once and for all who would believe. And even though these Jews knew this to be true, their tendency was for them to try to fit spiritual life into the mold of their own righteousness. Sound familiar? Theirs was a system of self-effort, self-salvation, self-sanctification, and even self-glorification. It was far from the faith system that God had given them. Even true God-ordained Jewish tradition wasn't complete or couldn't be fulfilled without Christ. And all systems of work that bypass Christ are a corruption of the reality in Christ. And it is then always by faith and never by works. So what then is this faith? And why was Enoch so special? Well, the Puritan writers had a good handle on faith. When they say that faith is made up of three things. Faith is made up of knowledge. It's not ignorance. It's understanding. It's things that have been communicated. It's assent. I give assent to that which I've been taught. And they use the word affiance. I was a little unfamiliar with that word. I don't know that we use that word a great deal. But that word affiance literally means to make it our own, to grab onto it and make it ours. So in real faith, there's a genuine change of being in the deepest parts of the soul of that person. Because it's a laying hold of a knowledge to which they give assent to and making it our own. Now, there are two remarkable phrases that God uses to describe this kind of alliance between faith and life. And what he says here is very interesting, because he says here about Enoch, the first thing is that his faith was demonstrated in a walk with God. He walked with God. What a telling statement. Let me ask you a question today. Do you walk with God? Now, the idea of walking in Scripture is used over and over and over. And by looking at just a few verses, we can see what God means here. First of all, in Amos 3:3, we see that in that walk, there is agreement. There is agreement. Amos 3:3 says, do two walk together unless they've agreed to do so? And what's the answer to that? No. They unless there's agreement, they can't walk together. One writer says this: husbands and wives know that the path to both Bloomingdale's and Eddie Bauer are two different paths. Isn't that true? Often you can't go to the same place at two different places at the same time. You can't do that. They're two different directions. You cannot walk together to two different directions. And Enoch was going the same direction as God. There was agreement. Secondly, there's integrity. When God speaks of a walk, he speaks of integrity. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also what? Walk by the Spirit. This is the passage that deals with the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul is telling us that when we are under the control of the Holy Spirit, things fit. Things fall into place. Lives demonstrate true godliness when there's the work of the Holy Spirit. And there's great integrity there. And this integrity then is the basis of genuine God-induced transparency, which opens wide the door for warm fellowship with God Himself. There's no covering. There's nothing hiding going on. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, the first thing that was demonstrated by their sin was their hiding. But when there's true integrity, when there's true walking by faith, walking in the Spirit, there's nothing to hide. There's great integrity. And then there's holy living. In Malachi 2, verse 6, talking about the priest Levi, says this: true instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. Peace and uprightness, instruction in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found in his lips. This is what the holy life a priest should look like when he stood in awe of God. And the impact of this life was one that turned many back from iniquity. The question for us today is, in our walk with God, do we have such an impact in people's lives because of our faith and our confidence of who He is that our lives turn many back from iniquity? Or do we find ourselves that we give place for iniquity and for sin by the way we live our lives? Here was Enoch. He walked with God, and there was demonstrable holy living. He walked with God. The second phrase is just as important. Scripture says that he pleased God. Not only did he walk with God, but he pleased God. Notice something about this pleasing God. God does not point to all that Enoch did that brought great pleasure. It was Enoch's faith that brought pleasure to God. And there are two important aspects about this that we must note. First of all, there's no substitute for this faith. He says, without faith, we don't please God. Now, the implication of this statement is startling, that somehow the Hebrews were attempting to please God in some way other than by faith. Knowledge of God, assent to His being, and affiance, making that our own. In other words, they were demonstrating that it was their works, their own seeking to please God through their own ways, their own attempts to keep the law. And if they became very good at it, in fact, if they became better than the other guy, then God would be pleased. Do you ever feel that way? Do you work hard at trying to do right? And you keep comparing yourself with your roommates, or you keep comparing yourself to other people who seem spiritual, in hopes that somehow God will be pleased with you. This is not where God puts the accent. It's not where God puts the limelight. He puts the limelight on people's faith, their confidence in Him. And there's no substitute for this faith. And notice secondly, this faith produces the walk. This divine work of God's grace works in us a walk that identifies itself as being from God. And God is most satisfied and glorified in the perfect works of His own hands, not in the imperfect attempts of our own righteousness. And this is a practical day-to-day outworking of God and who He is and what He is doing that finds its way into how we buy groceries, or into how we do our schoolwork, or how we read our mail, or how we greet our neighbors, or how we help those in need of help and love. It isn't a work we muster from within ourselves. It is a work that God works in us and through us, but shows itself in our daily walk. It's a type of walk that either it is or it isn't. It's not a badge that we can put on. It's not something that we do just right and all of a sudden some glow comes out from us. But it is a work of God that changes us. And often we aren't even unaware that God's work has worked its way out in us. And people walk by and say, wow, look at how this person is reacting because of the work of God in their lives. Faith and life are inseparably bound together in the heart of a believer. And this is the way it was with Enoch. And because of that, his life pleased God. Notice secondly this morning, ultimate fellowship with God is the exercise of faith. Ultimate fellowship with God is the exercise of faith. Look at the second half of verse 6. He that comes to God, now catch this young person, must believe that He is. It is a stunning thing to realize that many here today perhaps know about God and yet don't really believe that God is. You see, living by faith and walking with God are two wonderful results of someone who is confident that God is. But as the definition of faith teaches us, truth must be lived out. A person lives in the truth of all that God is. Faith is worked in and through him, and this pleases God and thus works a greater understanding of how God works in life. And this goes further than a mere belief that there is a God. A mere assent to, yeah, God works. But this is a person who believes in his heart and reaches out and grabs onto those things that God is and says, this is mine. This is for me. I believe that God is. Jehovah is. He is the God of all gods and there is no other. God really is creator. God really is the God of the Old Testament who has given life, being to all things. He is the originator. He is the author of all things. He is the sustainer of all things. He is the equipper of all. The person who provides. He is the giver of salvation. He's the giver of righteousness. He is the great King of the ends of the earth. Who is this very being? God is. And we must be people who believe and rest and place our confidence that God is. And every day and every month, every year, there ought to be an ever-increasing confidence of life that God is. Life is all about God and who He is. And we should be growing in our love and our obedience and our passion for and our worship of this amazing God that is. We must believe that He is and not that we are. And you say, how do I know whether I'm really believing that God is, or how I know that I'm trusting in myself? One of the ways that you will know right off the bat is when difficult times come, how do you respond? Do we respond with an arched back of rebellion, or do we respond in brokenness and submission and careful acknowledgement that God, You alone are God? Job said this in Job 10, did You not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese, clothe me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews? You gave me life and You showed me kindness and in Your providence watched over my spirit. Is this your prayer this morning? Or did you wake up this morning going, oh, God bless me, I have a test today. God bless this, God bless that. Or did you wake up this morning and bowed before your God as creator of the ends of the earth and realized once again that God is? This was Job's understanding of who God was to him personally and directly as he lived out his trust, his belief and faith in God. And this is what ultimate fellowship with the Father is. It's a restored walk and enjoyment of all that God is in all of life. Do you enjoy God today? Have you walked with Him today? You must believe that God is. And then finally this morning, God rewards this faith. Young person, don't miss this morning. Hebrews 11:6. Not only do we get to believe that God is, but we get to understand that God rewards those who diligently seek Him. What is this reward? God rewards this kind of faith exercised and lived out with Himself. The next verses in line of this great passage is about people who experienced God at work for them, in them, and about them as He, in these important situations in life, demonstrated His great grace on their behalf. Some lost their lives. Some experienced great pain. Some experienced imprisonment. Some experienced great death all around them. And yet God was their God. And as they exercised their faith, their hearts were drawn to where God was. Scripture here calls it a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, in verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 11. Scripture also calls it a better country, a heavenly one, in verse 16. And he goes on to say in verse 16, therefore, God was not ashamed to be called what? Their God. For He had prepared a city for them. A city. For what? So they could dwell with Him forever and enjoy Him forever. Jude speaks of the confidence that Enoch had in God, so much so that in the middle of great wickedness and in a very perverse culture, Enoch spoke confident words of judgment. And we read about this in Jude, verse 14 and 15. He says this, see, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of His holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts that they have done in an ungodly way. And of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Powerful words of judgment. And Enoch spoke these words. Why? Because he knew his God. And this same God would reward the righteous. And he was confident in God. So for over 300 years, Enoch walked with God, exercising God-given faith and pursued God. And Scripture says God took him, or may we say God rewarded him and took him home. Why? Because God is God. Life is all about God and who He is. And today, by God's great grace, we can and must walk with God. And it starts with believing that He is. In all of life, He is. And it continues by diligently seeking Him in every area of your life. You put down your own imaginations. You put down your own definition to terms. You put down your own ways, and in all your ways acknowledge Him, knowing that He will direct your paths. Why? Because He's God. And all the while knowing that this God rewards those who pursue Him with His power and with His presence in their very lives. What is it that's going to be said about you and your life 10 years from now? 5 years from now? What can be said even right now about your life? Would there be something along the lines of, here is so-and-so. He pleased God, for he walked with God and pursued God with all of his heart and with all of his mind and with all of his might. Would that be said about you? Time will tell. Probably not a one of us in this room that would say, oh, no, that can't be said of me. We would all want that to be said. But time will tell. And with Enoch, he walked with God and he pleased God. And his life demonstrated this kind of faith. Oh, young person, I hope that today you will believe with all your heart that God is. And that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is such a joy and a privilege to call you Father. You are the one true God, the creator of the ends of the earth. And God, you don't need to be reminded of that. But Father, we need to remind ourselves of that. And Father, we ask today for the young people, all the people in this room, dear God, that you would continue to demonstrate your godness to them, that they would know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you alone are God. And that, Father, there would be out of this room people who pursue you and follow hard after you, knowing that you delight to reward that seeking with yourself. Father, we love you today. We want to serve you and we want to pursue you. And so, Father, help us to live by faith. Would you cause us to bow before you? Would you cause us to see you as high and lifted up as you really are? And then, Father, may we not only give assent, but Lord, may we reach out and take it as ours and demonstrate our faith through careful obedience to you. Thank you for being our God and for loving us this way.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Reverend Eric Sipe, assistant pastor of Heritage Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.